Good morning. We've been talking over the last few weeks about why does it matter? Why does it matter that we love one another? Why does it matter that a husband should love his wife? Why does it matter that a wife should submit to her husband? And today we're going to explore why does it matter that children should obey their parents? And why does it matter that parents should disciple their children? You know, one of the most quoted passages from the scriptures by parents is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. If you turn with me to Ephesians 6:1 through 4, we're going to be exploring this passage this morning. But as you're turning there, I want you to make note of some interesting statistics put out by the Pew Institute. Many parents say that they spend too little time with their kids or with their spouse or with their friends. They're so busy doing other things. Mothers, more than fathers, find that being a parent is tiring. Now, there shouldn't be any surprise in that. Parents who always feel rushed are more tired, stressed than other parents. So we see that being a parent isn't for cowards. Parenting, being single, just like being a husband, just like being a wife, is a high calling. It's a high calling to be a parent. So the question is, are you a helicopter parent or are you a free-range parent? Now, a helicopter parent came into vogue after some of the more atrocious school shootings in which parents were feeling unsafe, and so they started to hover over their children. They wanted to be very protective, and so they became very controlling, and they started to have lots of rules. They were helicopter parents. Well, the pendulum has swung from being helicopter parents to now being free-range parents. Well, you know, let the kids do whatever they want. Let them have free expression. Let them have few rules. Now, this isn't anything new because we used to call that laissez-faire parenting, and the other one being strict parenting. Are you a helicopter parent? Or are you? What does the scripture say? So here we have Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what does this mean? Well, got to remember that Paul is writing this passage on family and the relationships in the context of a broader Christian ethic that we should do right and what's proper, that we should do what's fitting and what's righteous, that we should not exasperate or cause anger, that we should do the will of God and what the will of God is. Be good and useful, helpful, and the topic of future judgment. So this is the broader ethic that Paul is talking about, and then he talks about relationships, and specifically today, children and parents. So, children, obey your parents. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. For this is the first one with promise. And this is an interesting statement, that of all the commandments, this is the first one that says, look, if you do this, if you obey your parents, then you will live long. And you will live long in the land. But what's our motivation? Well, our motivation, again, is in the Lord. Because we know, kids, right? We know that parents aren't always right. But they are your parents. And so just as wives submit to their husbands, children submit to their parents as unto the Lord. We obey our parents. And how do we do this? We honor them. We honor our father and our mother. To obey is and do at home. Obedience is what I learn and do at home, because that's how it works. I mean, you know, if your parents aren't there, then you don't have to obey. But I learn to be obedient at home. I learn to be obedient at home. And I do it there. I practice it there. I put it into practice. Now, honor. Honor is what I learn and do in public. So I learn to honor my parents at home, and then I express it in public. So when I'm obedient in public, I'm showing honor to my parents. When I speak highly of them in front of my friends, when they are tearing their parents down, then I am honoring my parents. When I just don't feel like listening to them because they're saying it over and over and over again, what do? I listen. I obey. I honor them with my attention. You see, that's what honor is. Honor is what you exhibit in public. Obedience is what we learn and do at home. Like, they're tied together. They're closely tied together. So, I want to share with you the story from the Old Testament about one of the most atrocious families ever. And it was the family of Eli. And here, and we have in this passage, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord." Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel. Can you imagine, parents, having your heart broken to know that all of the nation knew your children to be worthless men because of the things that you did, or the things that they were doing in public? Now, for Eli's sons, his sons were priests in the temple. So they were to sacrifice. They were to help people come before the Lord. And what were they doing? Because what would happen is that someone would bring a sacrifice, and they would typically let all the blood out, and then they would sacrifice for atonement, and then they would take that meat and they would give the best to the Lord. Boil it, and then they'd give the best to the Lord. Well, what Eli's sons were doing was they would say, just give us the best. You can give the rest to the Lord. Give us the best. And so they were taking the choice meats out of the offerings. And this was anathema. This was terrible before God, because they were worthless men. But they weren't just doing that. They were, because in Israel, you know, if there were widows and whatnot, young widows, then sometimes they'd give themselves up to temple service. And they were sleeping with them as if they were temple prostitutes. These men were defiling the temple of the Lord. They were worthless men. Now, Eli was very old, and I'm sure he was kind of tired of constantly trying to correct his children, these wayward, worthless children who did not know the Lord. That was the problem. They didn't know their Creator. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I fear of your evil dealings from all these peoples. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." See, they're spreading abroad. They're telling everybody. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. It was the will of the Lord to put them to death because of their egregious sin. They hadn't been listening to their father for years. And so here they were at the pinnacle of their life, feeling as if they had the world by the tail. But they were worthless men who did not obey their their father and did not honor him. As a result of that, they were going to be put to death. So I want to tell you, okay, so I want you to listen up to me, kids, because I want to tell you how you can get everything you want. How you can get everything you want. This is really important because most kids are like, you know, I just want to, how do I just get to do whatever I want to do? Because when I grew up, I got to do pretty much anything I wanted to do, all right? So I want you to listen to me about how to get to do whatever you want to do. It starts off with this. Obey. Obey your parents, for this is right. You see, I didn't come from a Christian home, but I did, for most part, obey my parents. I was the youngest. I'd seen what happened with rebellious brothers. And so I had decided that I was going to obey my parents. And you know something? I got to do more than my brothers ever did without the harping of my parents because I chose to obey. Not because it was right, but because I could get to do whatever I wanted to do. But the reason we should obey our parents is because it is right. Honor them. And there's a promise, and it'll go well with you, and you'll live long. Obey your parents. That seems simple. And you're going, well, that's get me what I want. Ah, because it comes down to freedom and responsibility. I want you parents to listen to this as well. It comes down to freedom and responsibility. What children are constantly wanting is, right? They want more freedom. And as good parents, we're teaching them how to deal with that freedom as it comes along. So we want to teach them responsibility. And the more responsibility they have, and they do it well, the more freedom they get. The less responsible they are, the less freedom they get. And so, children, listen up. If you want total freedom, that means you get to do whatever you want, you have to take up total responsibility. That means you need to move out. That means you need to get a job. That means you need to pay the bills. That means you have to do everything that an adult would have to do. And if you're going, well, wait a minute, I'm just a kid. I can't do all that. Exactly. So since you can't have total responsibility, then you can't have total freedom. Because the parents are now responsible, and they have to set rules that they believe are going to be healthy and good for you. Now, you may not like the rules, but unless you're willing to take the responsibility, then you cannot have the freedom. And the more freedom you get, the more responsibility you must have. People who have freedom without responsibility are worthless children, are worthless, because they, in the end, they will not know the Lord. So, in order to be responsible, you have to be mature. And so how have I defined maturity with my children? My children, I would define it for them is this. How well have you obeyed? Well, you might say, well, I'm mature enough to do that. Do you obey your parents? Give you an example. My kids were not allowed to have a driver's license until they were 17 years old. That was just the rule. It had to do nothing to do with ability, nothing to do with anything. It was the rule because it made our insurance less, and it made a lot of other things more palatable in our home. So 17 was the rule. Well, the problem was that our middle child had friends who were getting their licenses at 16. And so he came to me and he was like, Dad, it's not fair. They get to have their license and I don't get to have mine. That's not fair. And I stopped him and I said, think about it for a second. If you can't stand up to the pressure of them getting a license and you not, then why do you think you can stand up to the pressure when they're in the car and you're driving and they're going faster, faster, faster? Learn the one and you'll understand the other. He never said anything to me again about it. and he got his license at 17. You see, the evidence of maturity is obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, you will what? Obey my commandments. Maturity is seen in obedience. Now, fathers, now this is important because now we're moving beyond just the kids. We're moving now to the fathers. Because what Paul says is that he says, look, you know, if you're going to be setting up rules of responsibility and freedom, well, what's going to happen is dads are going to step in and they're going to get hard. Because by nature, guys, we tend to be harder than our wives. Mothers are nurturing and kind and compassionate. Fathers want to step in and say, well, you quit arguing with your mom and just do what she says. Get out there and whatever. So fathers, it says, and this is the passage that all kids love. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, kids, your dad comes home and he says, you need to go out and mow the lawn. Dad, you're making me angry. You're making me angry right now because I don't want to do that. And that just makes me angry. And the Bible says, don't provoke me to anger. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about setting up unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Expectations that your children just can't meet. And so they get frustrated and they get angry. They get rebellious. Now, different for every child, because every child is at a different place, cognitively, emotionally, you know, socially, all those kinds of things. So it's going to be a little bit different. But the principle's the same. Setting up unrealistic expectations leads to anger and frustrations on a child, and we shouldn't do that. So here are some unrealistic expectations. This is also for mothers as well. Kids, always be in a good mood. You know, don't ever cry, don't ever frown, don't ever be upset. Come on, buck it up, smile, put your best foot forward, always be in a good mood. That's an unrealistic expectation. Be perfect in school. Be perfect. Always obey your teachers, because that's good. You know, don't ever get in a fight, don't ever argue, just be perfect in school. Grades, grades, grades. Never mess up. Never mess up. I can't believe you did that. Didn't I show you how to do that right in the first place? I did that with my youngest son. I got me a new motorcycle, and I had the old one as well, and they were sitting next to each other, and my youngest son was out there with me, and he was just having a great time being with his dad, and he was climbing on the old motorcycle, and it fell over and hit the new motorcycle and scratched it, and I blew up. I couldn't believe he had messed up like that. Didn't he know how important this motorcycle was to me? And I just yelled at him. I told him to go inside. Then I realized I was wrong. And I had to go and confess my sin. And I asked him to forgive me. And I have that scratch still in my motorcycle to remind me of how easy it is to expect too much from our kids. I was just a kid. He didn't mean to do it. Be grateful for what I've given you. Never complain. Well, and then, of course, we complain all the time. Ignore how we treat each other. Okay? Forget about it. Just behave. Don't try to get away with anything. You know, it's kind of, you know, they're always going to try to get away with anything. They can't be perfect. They're going to try. Always forgive. That's a hard one. It's a hard one. We have to teach them to forgive. But sometimes it's hard. Do what I say, not what I do. These are from the Huffington Post. They're not Christian kind of expectations. But we need to teach our kids and allow them room to fail at all of this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're not setting up undue expectations, and we are going to now disciple our children. Disciple our children. This is probably one of the most important things that parents can do for their children is to disciple them. So this morning what I've done is I have this first part of my sermon, and then the second part is going to be an interview that I did with my daughter-in-law, who I admire as someone who has intentionally discipled her children. And so I sat down with her before they left to go back to Bahrain and questions about what does it mean to disciple your children. If you would watch this, please. Good morning. This is my daughter-in-law, and I've asked her to come here and sit with us and talk a little bit about what it means to disciple children.
My name is Allison Perkins. I grew up in Battle Creek, Michigan, and I currently live in the country of Bahrain with my husband Josh and our three children. I grew up in a Christian home, and I became a Christian just from the normal growing up, going to church, and the day-to-day Christian. I am currently a stay-at-home wife, so I stay home during the day while the kids are at school and Josh is at work, and usually during that time I try to get together with different ladies in Bahrain. So I try to make a point of meeting together individually to disciple different ladies, some of them who are Christian and some of them who are not. And then I also lead several different outreaches with our local church in Bahrain. I think it's important to disciple children the same reason it's important to disciple anyone, Bahraini women or American women or anyone around you, is because hell is real. So there is a real risk that all human souls can go to hell, and if I fail to disciple my children in the ways of the Lord and the constant discipline of the Lord and the expressing the truth of the Lord and the pathways to walk in righteousness, then I will raise souls that could decide to turn away from the Lord and go to hell. And that is something that, on my part, I would put every effort into avoiding to what I can.
Sure.
I think discipleship is teaching someone how to honor the Lord with your lives. So with my children, I teach them how to honor the Lord so we do not hit each other, because that does not honor the Lord. We read scripture together because that honors the Lord. We pray together as a family because that honors the Lord. So in discipline, it's both positive and negative. So we give negative consequences for actions and words and attitudes that are explicitly in scripture that dishonor the Lord, that do not bring him glory. And we praise and encourage those things that do bring God glory. And so I feel like that's discipleship, whether it's with children or whether it's with adults. The same is true. You teach people how to read the Word, how to follow the Word, how to live godly lives. It's what's bringing, it's helping people to live their lives to bring God glory. True. I mean, there is the added benefit that if I disciple my children, the hope is that I will have children that will obey me. But that their ultimate goal is that they will be men and a woman who will honor the Lord with all their heart. Well, I would say that as a wife, I would say it belongs to both of us. Now, Josh definitely sets the tone in the family, but day to day, I probably spend more time interacting with the children. So I would say it really has to be a joint effort between both the husband and the wife. Josh will often, you know, set the tone of the family, like leading, like, we always go to church. Like, we're not gonna not go to church, and everyone knows that we go to church. Or for discipline things, for things that do not bring God glory, it's kind of nice as a wife to be like, you will meet your father in this if you continue to down this road. And there's an added fear to that one as well. But in day to day, I'm the one that will generally spend more time with the children, and spend more time maybe doing scripture memories, spend more time doing in conversations. But I will say, like, when they do have conversations with their father and they are in line with what I'm also talking about, sometimes it has a little bit more weight to it. I think we, well, Josh and I, we're in a little bit different boat, but we talk about discipleship often, just in the course of where we are in the world, living in Bahrain, so we're thinking about discipleship with non-believers, and that really helps, actually, with our own little mini non-believers. Well, not that they're non-believers, but raising, we want our children to know the Lord just the same as we want Bahrainis to know the Lord, and so we're always kind of talking about those things. And so while we're talking about those things in the context of Bahrain, we also talk about those with our children too. So we talk about like what our children are struggling with specifically. Like, everyone's got sins, and I think it's, as parents, like, you know the sins that your children have, because oftentimes they reflect the sins that you are struggling with too. And so we talk about how to encourage them, or to discipline them, or to help them overcome those sins, or to build up those strengths that we see in them. I think we struggle at it because we sin. So when my children exhibit the same sins that I like to harbor in my own heart, it's hard to discipline that, because that means that I also have to discipline that in myself. So when my sin, when my children are struggling with complaining, I also have to repent of my complaining attitude when the Lord asks me to do something that I don't want to do. Or when my children are frustrated with things around them, like, I also have to repent with my frustration, and I also have to discipline them in their sin, even when I am simultaneously doing the same thing. So just because I'm doing the same thing that they're doing doesn't mean I can, as a Christian mother, doesn't mean I can let them slide. I still have to be consistent with their sin. So it's hard, because it's a little bit of a hypocritical task that the Lord asks us to do, to discipline others for sin while we are yet sinners, but to be faithful to the Lord, we have to continue on with it. So I think that's the biggest problem with discipleship, is that you're telling someone to honor the Lord and you're hoping to stay two steps ahead of them, but sometimes you're neck and neck with them, and that can be a struggle. Well, I think the Lord gives children to parents who he has the highest, you have the highest responsibility for your children. We had another pastor in Bahrain who used to say, if you can breed them, you can teach them, as a way to get volunteers to teach Sunday school. And it's still a good motto. If you can breed them, you can teach them. But so I think parents have the highest responsibility. But I think the church is essential to the raising of children. And I think of the verse, it's from Psalm 27, where my father and my mother fail me, the Lord will take me up. And I've always appreciated that verse, because I've known that in my own life, like, my father passed away, and my parents weren't, like, they didn't have great theology. Like, it was some things that I would disagree with in my adulthood, but the thing that they always did is they always got us to church. And I think that is what I'm most thankful for, is because getting to church, I met other women who discipled me and filled in those gaps. They taught me just things that I needed in my Christian walk, like how to show hospitality to 30 people coming over to your house, or how great the Great Commission was. You know, I remember having women who made missions big in my life. And so some of those things that I didn't get from my immediate family, I got in the church. And what my family did, my mother and my father, we showed up to church 10 minutes early every single week. Like, we were always there. It was something we always valued. Well, yeah, so now we have 3 kids who are in extracurricular activities. And so kind of getting into that, I was always like, oh dear, I just want my little hens right at home. And so I was a little bit timid to get into that whole world. But Josh and I had always talked, like, we try to be intentional. Like, not every kid gets to do exactly everything that they want to do. They get one extracurricular activity, and then they also get to go to Awana. So they get Awana, and then, you know, our daughter does dance, our son does karate, our younger son is taking up baseball. But we choose it based on how it works with every person in the family, you know, if you're picking a sport that's like 5 days a week, well, probably you can't do that, because that's going to inhibit one of your siblings doing something, or it's just going to wear me out. So we try to be cognizant of, you pick something that can work with the schedule of others, and also we make Awana a priority so that that night we don't pick something that conflicts with that, and we never do anything on Fridays, which is our equivalent of Sunday. So we worship on Fridays in Bahrain, but we don't have anything on that day.
Morning.
I would say that I would fall back to the Ten Commandments, which are given in love and mercy to us. Like, do our kids need exercise? Yes, of course they do. Like, they need exercise, but do they need that more than they need to honor the Lord in the Sabbath? Like, no, they don't. Like, there's ways to get exercise that don't conflict with keeping the Sabbath holy, honoring the Lord, valuing that command. I set church as a high priority because God has redeemed the church for himself as the bride of Christ. And so if I am a Christian and I want to honor the Lord with my life, I honor the Lord by not deciding what makes me happy to use my time with, but what the Lord has ordained is for my time. And my time has been ordained to build the church. Like, that's the command of Christians. We build up the church. We build up the body of Christ. And we conform ourselves into the sanctified bride of Christ. So if Christ has valued the church, if I consider myself a follower of Christ, I don't get the option of opting out of his great mission on earth. If he's the bridegroom and the church is the bride, then that's where my priority, if I'm loving the Lord, that's where my priority should be too. If someone comes into our house and likes Josh and trashes me to Josh, Josh is not going to be invested in that person, because I'm his wife. How much less could the Lord, who died for his bride, feel about those who disregard his bride? I don't read that anywhere in scriptures that church is optional, that engagement with believers is optional, that sacrifice for the church and for other believers is optional. I find that as a clear command from Christ and mandate of following Christ.
I want to wrap up this morning with just a little bit of thought towards parenting our parents. Just recently, when my son was here from Bahrain, he sat down with me and he said, "Dad, have you talked about or considered end-of-life care?" And my initial reaction to that was, well, I'm not there yet. But I stopped and I thought, how much can I appreciate that my son, my oldest, was already thinking about me? What his responsibility would be for me and Rebecca in our aging years. And this is a tough thing, because we as adults, parents, we can't fathom the idea that our children would be taking care of us. But face it, a lot of us here are taking care of our parents. So how does that work out when those roles are reversed? Well, the first thing I want to say is to you parents who are being cared for by your children, understand that they love you deeply and that they just want the best for you. They love you deeply and they just want the best for you. Secondly, and I think this is the hardest, let go. Let go of control of things that are appropriate. I think one of the hardest things for me to let go of is going to be my car or my motorcycle. But there's going to be a time when I can't drive anymore, and I shouldn't. My grandmother was driving when she was 99, and she shouldn't have been. I wouldn't let my children ride with her. She's too dangerous. But for some reason, down in Florida, they don't take away driver's license. Let go. Let your children care for you. It's their honor and privilege to do so. And for children, if you are taking care of your elderly parents, number one, it's an honor and privilege to do so. It's an honor and privilege to do so. No matter how difficult it is an honor and privilege now to give back to them how they gave so much to you. Secondly, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in this and be patient and patient and patient. Because they're letting go of a lot, even though you're taking on a lot. Love them with your whole heart and be patient. It's a great honor. I want us to spend a few minutes this evening or this morning and just pray for our families. Because why does it matter? Why does it matter that we have these kind of relationships? Well, it matters because Christ is exhibited through us as we love one another, as husbands love their wives, as wives submit, and as children obey, and as we parent our parents. Christ is exalted when we do it as unto Him. Why does it matter? There's a world out there who is looking at us and they're wondering if we are really any different. That's why it matters. Now, you've been given little cards to invite people that you have been doing so. Whether they come or whether they don't come is not the issue. The issue is, are you inviting people? Starting next week, we are beginning a series called Why I Stopped Believing. Why I Stopped Believing. Great opportunity for you to invite people. There's a list of these topics in your bulletin. They may not be in exact order just because I may switch some things up, but these are the topics. Invite your friends. Come and listen. Why people stop believing. And part of it is because we did not see as really mattering to God. Let's spend some time in prayer.